Is in pulpit ministry, people of God's word and their walk with God, I would say one of the biggest difficulties a pastor has is getting Christians off of their guilt trip. Dr. James Binney, who has just helped so many people, had a tremendous Christian counseling ministry. He's in the Philippines with that ministry now on a missionary basis, and he says that most of our problems spiritually come from an inadequate or a false view of God. And I want to tie some of that into this today. So I hope that you're awake, and I hope you'll think with me and walk with me through this message today. The book of 1 John is a wonderful book. The first statement on this outline is that 1 John is a book of certainties. If there's anything people are certain about today, is they're certain about nothing. If you have stocks, you better not be too certain. If you have bonds, you better not be too certain. If you're a Republican, you better not be too certain. If you're a Democrat, you better not be too certain. Doesn't matter where you are, what your job is, you better not be too certain. Things move around. The landscape politically, socially, culturally, religiously is moving at a pace it's never moved before. This is a day of uncertainties. There are three key words in the book of 1 John. The first is the word know, K-N-O-W. It is a word that denotes certainty, certainty. I have a certainty in my heart and mind. There are established facts in my heart and mind that I know to be true. Not only do I know it in my mind, but it gets down to my heart. It makes a journey about 12 or 13 inches from the head down to the heart. And I'm in a state of assurance, sweet assurance, joyful assurance, confidence in my walk with God, confidence that there's nothing between me and God, confidence that the past is gone. It's been disconnected. It has been forgiven. That is what God wants for his people, the word K-N-O-W. The second key word in the book of 1 John is the word fellowship, and we call this partnership. It's a partnership with God. I am not in this world wandering about chasing my dreams wherever they may take me. I am in this world with a knowledge of God. I know what God's doing. I am aware that God is in charge of the history of the day and age in which I live, and I'm not only aware that God is in charge of it, but I know what God's program is. God is building around the world local New Testament churches by the preaching of the gospel, the baptizing of believers, and the teaching and preaching of his word. God is doing that. And I can be in partnership with God. Where I work, I represent God. I represent the word of God. I represent the testimony and the life of Jesus Christ. Christ who is in me, who is the hope of glory. And that light shines in a dark world because it isn't contained within the church on Sunday morning. It goes with me downtown into the offices. It goes with me into the hotels and into the businesses throughout this whole area. Light is shining because God's people are to be in a wonderful, living partnership with God. Amen. You talk about purpose. Link up purpose to partnership. Come on. Purpose and partnership. Are you getting it? If your purpose in life is not a partnership with God, you have the wrong purpose. And really, ultimately, you have no purpose. You and I need to be chasing God's dreams and not ours. Life will change. And then the third word that's prominent in the book of 1 John is the word love. It's unselfish living toward brethren, toward the saved and the unsaved. Unselfish living. Giving your life for others regardless of the cost without any hope for return because it's an investment that you want to make with your life. You don't want to keep it for yourself. You want to give it away. My goal in life is that there will be nothing left of it when I die. I will have given it all away. I hope that's your goal. Love. Unselfish living. So now, in chapter 1, we've been talking about the matter of my relationship with God. I am birthed into the family of God. I don't work my way into the family of God. I'm not baptized into the family of God in the sense that my baptism takes care of my sin problem. I, I don't work my way. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. By grace you're saved. By the favor of God you have been rescued from sin through faith. Not out of yourselves. From God it is a gift. Amen. Freely bestowed. And we're going to talk about that if I can move along here. But I just want to give a platform because most of you have not heard the preceding things that we've talked about. So I have a relationship of sonship. And that relationship brings me into a walk with God. It brings me into partnership with God. So we go to page number 2. And we find that we can't say we don't sin. We can't say that we have not sinned. Sin is present in the life of every believer. Page number 2, in verses number 8 and 10, in the middle of that page, there is absolutely no way that a believer is going to avoid sin. And anybody says he hasn't sinned is a liar. That's what God says. Now look this way. You are not a Christian because you don't sin. Get that straight in your thinking. Not sinning does not make you a Christian. And not sinning does not keep you in fellowship with God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ keeps us in fellowship with God. Okay? So this matter of sin is for all of us to deal with. Never, ever lead a person to Christ. Never lead a person into a saving relationship with Christ without informing them right after they are saved that their sin will come into their life and they simply confess it. And that's how they maintain their partnership with God is by confession of sin. And so we went to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Quote it with me together out loud. It's on the bottom of the page there. 1 John 1:9. Have you got it? Together aloud, please. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right. That's John's opinion. That's the Apostle John's opinion, how it works. This is the word of God. All right? That's what God says. Now, the problem we have is when we come to believing what God says, we get into trouble when we come there, and we'll talk about that. So you'll notice at the bottom of the page, let's define this and move along as quickly as we can. Confession of sin, according to the word confess, homologeo, which means to affirm, acknowledge, openly declare, and explicitly state. Confession of sin is not a begging, pleading, or asking for forgiveness. Confession of sin is not saying, please God, forgive me. That's not confession. That's the way most Christians confess their sin. Please forgive me. Then the problem comes, the devil says, you weren't sincere enough. You need to ask again. You see, you have no certainty that things are right in your heart when you simply ask for forgiveness. You can ask for forgiveness from your husband and wife, and you can be proceeding to sin against your husband and wife at the same time you're asking for forgiveness. This is a very, very interesting concept. Notice the confession of sin is not begging or pleading. Look at the notes, bottom of the page, last three paragraphs there. It is a heartfelt agreement with God about my sin. You have not confessed your sin until you are in a heartfelt agreement with God that your sin is wicked. It's not innocent. It is not small. It's not a little issue. It's a wickedness that gets between you and God. It's wrong. It's wicked. It's abominable. Our sins are not nice. There are not nice sins and bad sins. They're all very wicked in the sight of God. There's no little sin, no big sin. Until we have heart agreement with God, we have not confessed our sins. And there must be a statement of that agreement. It's not enough just to say it in our hearts. We need to tell God we're in agreement. It's a statement of agreement. Homologeo, to speak one thing, to speak agreement is what it means. It's a statement of agreement. It's a declaration of agreement with God. So in essence, when I state my agreement with God, look this way for a moment. I state my agreement with God that my sin is wrong. Are you awake now? Come on. Follow me, please. When I state my agreement with God, this sin is wicked, it is wrong. I then have come into agreement with God, and when I'm in agreement with God, I am on God's side against my own sin. That's what confession does. Now, you can't be any more in fellowship with God. It's not possible than to be on God's side against your own sins. That's how you clean the mess up. Please, God, forgive me. Forget that stuff. That's nonsense. Forgiveness comes because he promises when you agree, I forgive and I clean. See? That's the result of confession. All right? So we state our agreement with God that our sin is wrong. We take God's side against our own sin. And the promise is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. There is no exception. There is no failure. How many times does God fail to keep his word? It doesn't matter what the sin is, when the sin is, how big the sin is, how many the sins are. God is faithful. No exceptions. Nothing in your past can overreach the work of the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ and its cleansing power. So there is a forgiveness. And you remember the forgiveness. It's the beautiful picture in the Old Testament. You have the Azazel, you have the goat of removal, and on the Day of Atonement, they would lay their hand on that goat, which was the idea, I transfer my guilt on somebody else, on this goat. This goat's going to take my sin and carry it away. A complete removal. We lay our hands on Jesus through his blood, and all of our guilt is transferred to him, and it's taken care of through the work of the cross. I don't know if you can get that picture or not. It's a beautiful picture. And then the goat goes away and it never comes back. They never find it. It never returns. It's gone forever. It's a disconnection of the sin from the sinner. What more can you do? When you come into agreement with God about your sin and you declare that agreement to God, then there is a disconnection of your sin. It's all put on the work of the cross. There's nothing left of it in your heart and in your life, period. And this is John's opinion, right? This is God's word. This is God's word. Faithful. And the next word is just, which means he's right to do it. And we're going to come to that again. I'm going to emphasize that. God would be wrong if he did not acknowledge the death of Jesus Christ for those sins that we have confessed. God cannot deny the sacrifice of his son for our sins. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Faithful and righteous to forgive and to cleanse, to clean us, not from some unrighteousness, but from all unrighteousness. And we are not cleansed because we feel like it. We are cleansed because God says so. And if God says so, it's true. And we need to believe the truth. Okay. Now, I'm going over this and over this because when you get new believers, this is the biggest stumbling block they come in their new Christian life. And some of you have lived in guilt, not knowing what to do about your sin. Some of you live for months and for years in that state. It's an awful thing to happen. It's an awful thing to happen. So that's 1 John 1:9. We go to page 3. And we talked about how do you confess? You name the sin to God. You declare it to be wrong. You ask God to destroy it out of your life. That's the way you confess your sins. Circle that. Get that in your heart and mind. That's true biblical confession. All right? And then we went through the list at the bottom of page 3. I hope you'll take this outline home. I hope you won't leave it in the pew. I hope you'll take this home. Use it as a teaching tool to help other Christians. I think it'll be helpful to you and helpful to others. And then page 4, the certainty of divine provision is the propitiation of Jesus Christ. The reason God would be wrong not to forgive me is because Jesus Christ was the full satisfaction. He was the propitiation. He was the full payment that satisfied all of God's demands. The root of the word propitiation in the Greek language means happy. So thoroughly did Jesus Christ deal with all of the requirements, all of the debts of my sin, and paid them so fully and took care of them so completely that God was happy about it. He said, wow. And why was God happy? Because a just God, oh, wait a minute, you're sleeping on me again. A just God can't be happy if there's one thing that's still left that's not taken care of. God does not cut corners to save us. God can't be happy if there's one of your sins left anywhere, past, present, or future. Because God doesn't compromise his integrity, either in saving us or forgiving us. God will not compromise his integrity. All right? So we come to the addendum at the bottom of the page, and let's see how far we can get. All right? Here is what happens in our mind and in our hearts. This is why we end up with a lot of guilt and doubts. A lot of guilt and a lot of doubts. How many of you have never repeated the same sin? Now listen carefully. How many of you have never repeated the same sin hundreds of times? Not a one. That's a biggie. That's a biggie. Is that where we all live? That's where we all live. And the confusion comes when we look to our works for our standing before God as a Christian. Now, we understand that we are not saved by our works. We don't earn our way into heaven. There are not enough works that we can do that will ever earn favor with God. You cannot, wait time, you can't get clean water out of a dirty pipe, and you can't get a perfect life out of the hearts we've got. There's no way to work yourself into salvation. And may I say this as a believer, there's no way to work yourself into favor with God either. There's never one day in your life when your righteousness is your own. You always stand before God in favor because of Jesus Christ, because you were crucified with him on the cross, and because all of the judgment of your sins were paid for us historically in advance. Old Testament, it was in the future. Okay. Point number one. Read along now. Think it through. It'll help you if you think. We are not saved by works. Is that right? All right. By what we do. We are not kept by works. Now, if works can't save us, they can't keep us. We got to get this thing figured out in our minds. We are not kept by works, what we do. We will never have a standing before God on the basis of our works because they are never perfect. We will never have a standing before God on the basis of our works, what we do. It is all based, everything we have as a believer, our salvation, our fellowship, our partnership, our walk with him, our standing before God is always 100% and totally in Jesus Christ. So, we get intimidated by how much we have to confess our sins. But God knew all about that. Or would Jesus ever have died if he thought that we would be such failures as we regard ourselves to be? Would he ever have died for us? If the exercise of the cross was in vain, would he have done what he did? Our relationship with God, point number two, is exclusively, underline exclusively, do that please. Our relationship with God is exclusively, entirely, underline that, a birth relationship as his sons and daughters. It is not a works relationship. We are only Christians today because Christ lives in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Number three, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is, I should have put that in bold type, underlined, is our righteousness. He is my standing before God. And without him, I have no standing before God, not even to confess sins. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is our righteousness, both for salvation and for our standing before God as a Christian. And I gave the English Standard Version here, 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 30. He, God, is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. That's where your life is. It's in Christ Jesus, whom God made, really God made to become to us, our what? Wisdom and our what? Righteousness and our what? Sanctification and our who is our righteousness? It is not what is our righteousness. Works are not our righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. That's right. That's why the hymn writer wrote it. And I wish people would understand their reason for good hymns. Dressed in his righteousness alone. Therefore, faultless to stand before the throne, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And if you hope that you're going to please God for one day by a perfect life, you have at it. You have never done it, and you never will do it. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We are always, look this way, we are always as believers, we have this false hope that sometime we are going to have a righteousness of our own that is good enough for God, and it will never happen till we get to heaven. It won't happen. We are always disappointed, and we end up in fits of despondency and depression because of the failures in our lives. And if this weren't true, why is it true that God took us to the cross in Jesus Christ and we are crucified with Christ? Why? Because the only remedy for a sinner like us is to put him to death in a terrible, horrible crucifixion judgment on the cross. And God has done that for all of us and to all of us in Christ Jesus. And that's why we have standing. Because it's already done in advance. Does it make sense? Page number 5. See how far we can get here. Oh my. Too many notes. Now the importance of faith. If you want to write over the word faith, the word confidence. Confidence. Faith is confidence. It's conviction. It's conviction concerning the truth. Conviction is certainty concerning the truth. The importance of faith, not only for salvation, but for all of our security or our personal assurance and our personal relationship with God as his sons and daughters. And you will notice that there is a problem with projection. Now let me explain that to you. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble. Will you let me do this? Because we're all made differently. All right? And how you're made, you didn't. God determined how you were made and constituted in your personality. You didn't. Generally, the more honest a person is, the more he will trust other people. A scheming, conniving, dishonest person will not trust anybody. Now, why? Because we project what we are into other people. I like to trust people. I've learned that you can't do it all the time, and you've got to be careful with that. Your trust will be betrayed. There are other people that are suspicious of everybody and everything. We project our own personalities and our own self into other people. What we see in others what we ourselves are, how we think. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Now, the problem is this. When we come to God, we think that he thinks like we think. And he acts like we act. And he does what we would do under the circumstances. What would you do to you if you were God and you knew everything about you that God knows? What would you do to you? You are in trouble. And if you think that God thinks like you think, you're going to be in trouble as a believer all your life. God does not think like we think. We attribute to God our own values and feelings. Look at point number one now. We attribute to God our own values and feelings, but God is not like us. Common to all humanity, number one, is downright dishonesty. We bend the truth. We stretch the truth. We color the truth. We make promises with unspoken caveats and conditions. And if God were like us, we couldn't believe a word he said. Ooh. We color the truth. We cut corners. I saw a picture a week or so ago, film. And the fella was cleaning up a little bit of dirt, and he pulled up the rug, the corner of the rug. He took his cowboy hat, and he put the dirt under the rug. God will not pass by one sin to get you into heaven. God has absolute infinite integrity. It's the holiness of God. God will not bypass what is absolutely and infinitely right to get you into heaven. He will not do that. That's the only explanation you have for Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross. If God had a way to cut corners and get you to heaven, why would he send his son to die for you and me? God is not like us. Nothing gets by him. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, our hearts, our minds are laid bare. They're open under the eyes of God. They're laid bare, not only what we do, what we say, but the motives of our hearts. All of the things that are going underneath the surface are known fully to God. He reads us beyond like a book. He knows what the author had in mind. Number two on the outline. Because of this, our ability to trust others is limited. Is that true? Because of who and what we are, our ability to trust others is limited. But God is not like us. He does not lie. He does not bend the truth. He does not stretch the truth. He does not color the truth. He does not cut corners. There are no hidden motives. He says what he means, and he means what he says. His integrity is absolute and infinite. To not believe him is an insult on his divine holiness, his integrity. When God says, if you state your agreement with God concerning your sins, there will be no failure, and he will be right to disconnect your sin from you as if it never was yours, and to clean you up from all unrighteousness, to not believe that is to not believe God. He doesn't lie. He doesn't bend the truth. He doesn't color the truth. He has no hidden motives. He says what he means. He means what he says. And I ask you, believer, when you confess your sins, are you really forgiven? Are you really forgiven? Numbers 23:18, look at it in the middle of that page. This is the New American Standard Translation. Then he took up his discourse, and so this is Balaam, and said, "Arise, O Balak, and hear, give me ear, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? He said he'd forgive you, and he doesn't do it? And you can't believe it? And you are assuming something to be true that's not true?" Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he is blessed, I can't revoke it. What God says can't be revoked. He says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's right to forgive, dismiss the sins, and to clean us from all unrighteousness. Nobody can revoke that, change that, alter that, make that not true. Number three, whether or not we are completely satisfied that the work of the cross, that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and by the way, our inclusion in it, whether or not we are completely satisfied with the work of the cross, God declared in no uncertain terms in his word that he is totally satisfied. And that's really what matters. It's not whether I'm satisfied or not. It's whether God... There are people, there may be people here, and I hope there's not a one of you. You will say to me, "Pastor, I'm satisfied. I'm going to heaven." That is totally irrelevant to the discussion. The question is God satisfied? That's the question. If God says he's satisfied, you're going to be in heaven. And if God's not satisfied, it doesn't matter how satisfied you are, you're not going to be in heaven. And if God is satisfied, and even if you're not satisfied, you will still be in heaven. God's the issue here. This is about God. This is not about us. This is about God's word, not us. This is about his atonement in Christ on the cross, the shedding of his blood, so that our sins can be cleansed upon confession. Our partnership can be restored. The word propitiation, read along in your outline, the indented paragraph under number three. The word propitiation declares the total satisfaction of God in the infinite work of Christ on the cross as it concerns, number one, our sins. He took care of all of them. Number two, the sinner. He crucified us. Number three, he nailed the demands of the law to the cross. The law can't touch us. And all the powers of darkness were overthrown. So there is nothing in heaven or hell on earth that can subvert or overcome the work of the cross. Nothing. Nothing. Now notice the highlighted. If God is happy and he declares with certainty that he is, then we should be happy, fully assured, and rejoicing on our journey through life. Notice the middle, the highlight right in the middle of the page. All genuine faith is predicated on the absolute infinite integrity of God. If you cannot believe as a believer that when you confess your sins, they are gone. God, when you state your agreement with God, now you've got to confess them in the biblical way. If you cannot believe that, you can't believe anything. Nothing else God says is worth believing. Either God is true or God is not true. All genuine faith is predicated on the absolute infinite integrity of God. Move along very quickly. The bottom of page 5. There's a great contrast and distinction between the accusations of Satan and the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. You want me to finish this or shall we quit? What shall I do? All right, let's finish it. I've got your permission. The great contrast and distinction between the accusations of Satan and the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word convict, look this way for just a moment. The word convict means that you so convince someone of the truth of something that the truth is undeniable. It's undeniable. You will have to accept it or reject it, but you can't deny it. That's convicting. It's making you so certain of the truth of something that you can't deny it. It makes truth undeniable. You can only accept it or reject it, but you can't deny it. All right? That's conviction. And the Holy Spirit convicts us concerning sin. He has a tremendous interest in the truth. John 16:8, bottom of page 5, move along. When he has come, the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove. That word means convict, alenko. It means convict. Make you so certain that it's wrong, you can't deny the wrongness of it. You can only reject or accept what he has said to you. He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Top of page 6. Top of page 6. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter or helper that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of what? The Spirit, literally, of the truth, whom the world cannot receive. All right? So the Holy Spirit is not about covering up sin, not about making excuses, not about bending the truth. The Holy Spirit is about the truth. All right? He convicts us of sin. All right? Now, the accusing work of Satan. Revelation 12:10. Heard a loud voice. Now has come salvation, the kingdom of God, and etc. Because the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, the Holy Spirit is the convictor. The devil is the accuser. The word accuser is a legal term. Briggs and Driver says, bring charges in court in the present tense. He's continuing. This is Satan's continuing activity. Now, look this way for just a moment. Satan not only accuses believers to God, he accuses believers to themselves. You want to know where a lot of guilt comes from? It comes from the work of demonic powers in the hearts and minds of Christians. Awake, 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 awake. Counterfeiting the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Making you feel bad about your sin after it's gone. Would the Holy Spirit, who inspired John to say your sins are forgiven and you are cleansed, would the Holy Spirit come back and say, you're really a terrible person? Would that be the Holy Spirit? I thought the Holy Spirit bore witness to the truth. He will tell you you're forgiven. That's what the Holy Spirit will witness. He's the Holy Spirit of the truth. He witnesses to the truth. The Holy Spirit of God never tells you what a terrible person you are. He'll tell you your sin is wrong. But he doesn't attack believers. Satan attacks believers. There's a big difference. Notice the bullet. Notice 1 Peter 5:8, you be sober, you be vigilant, your adversary, the devil, and the word devil means to throw against, a slanderer. The word devil means that. So your accuser, the slanderer, the slandering one, he slanders you to God and he slanders you to yourself. And let me say this again, the Holy Spirit of God will never slander you to yourself. And he will never say that you're not clean, and he will never tell you that you're not forgiven. That's a lie, because the Spirit of God bears witness to the truth. Yes or no? Yes or no? This goes on in the spiritual realm. That's why sometimes when you really blow it and you confess your sins, there is an enormous battle goes on in your heart and mind about your forgiveness. What is the difference between the two? Final bullet, we're at the bottom of the page now. What is the difference between the two? The Holy Spirit deals with the wrongness of sinfulness of our conduct. The Holy Spirit deals with our conduct. And I say, parents, this is a wonderful example for you. Never attack your children for the wrong they do. Attack their conduct. Deal with the conduct. Never attack your children. Never call them names. Never tell them how bad they are, though they are. They need to be sinners and be saved. Tell them that. But you attacked their conduct. That what you did was wrong. You dishonored God. The issue is God, not how you and I feel about it. But the Holy Spirit deals with the wrongness and sinfulness of our conduct. The Holy Spirit attacks our sin. The devil attacks the sinner, the believer in this case. Notice I put some things in italics. Why, there's something wrong with you. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't be behaving like this. You're not really a Christian. If you do, that works again. You do such things. Christians don't do these things. God is really disappointed in you. I thought the Holy Spirit was the helper, not the discourager. I thought he ministered truth to the heart and gave assurance and confidence to believers. So when something is talking to you, you need to be careful, because the accuser may be doing his accusing work, and he may be causing you not to rest in the truth of forgiveness. Note there, there's a note there. Satan is our accuser. Jesus Christ is our advocate. Wow, what a contrast. Satan accuses us, and Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. He's our advocate, according to 1 John 2, 1 and 2. Jesus Christ is defending us. Do you get this picture? Now, who are you going to believe? Where are you going to rest? Where are you going to go? And Jesus Christ defends us on the basis of the work of the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection, and our crucifixion with him. And he is faithful and he is right to forgive us our sins. So we have an adversary and we have an advocate at the same time in our own life experience. Does this help you? Either you're going to listen to the advocate or you're going to listen to the adversary. Satan is our accuser. Jesus Christ is our advocate. We have a defending attorney. We have a great high priest who presents his own death, burial, and resurrection as the reason for our total acceptance and forgiveness. We need to be content as believers that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and we have no other righteousness but him. And we need to rest in his promise. If you have unconfessed sin in your heart and mind today, don't leave without confessing it biblically. State your agreement with God, a heartfelt agreement with God that it's wicked and wrong. Your sin is wicked and wrong. And by the way, you'll never get rid of it until you do that. Please forgive me. That doesn't cut it. It is wrong. It is wicked. It is unjust. It is unrighteous. It's abominable. Nothing nice about sin. Get over on God's side against your sin. And when you do that, you are then in partnership with God. Your partnership with God's restored. Just by the act of taking God's side against your sin. Can you see that? Okay. I want you to leave here today with joy in your heart and confidence. Three words. No, that's certainty. Fellowship, that's partnership. The joy of partnership with God. Are you chasing your dreams or God's dreams? Whose dreams are you chasing in life? Partnership with God. And then a selfless life, pouring your life into other people, just giving it away so that God can do something with it. Stand, please, together, and let's pray.